money right behind me. Must be the Lord. I like this place. How many of you were in the morning service today? Wow. And you came back tonight anyway? Man, you guys are awesome. Would you give a great big hand to your pastors? Listen, these Pastor Shane and Pastor Laura, come on, give them a big hand. That's a powerful couple. Yeah. I can just tell you right now, the devil's afraid of that couple right there. Yeah. Yep, they're for real. They're the real deal. Honor them, love them, take care of them, beat off all the wolves that come around them. Hallelujah. Y'all doing all right? Y'all must not like basketball. Is that what it is? Or else you really love God, one of the two. It's got to be something like that. Praise God. Man, this place is basketball crazy. I mean, down in Texas, you know, it's all about football and stuff, you know. My goodness, I'm walking through that hotel. That hotel is awesome. I love that hotel. Those of you that have never stayed in that hotel, man, I tell your husband, take you out there, ladies. It's a great place. If Cindy was here, I'd stay another week just for her. But your accommodations have just been wonderful. And this, anytime you do something for 5 years, like you're doing right here, you're doing something right. Where were you 5 years ago? Think about it. Where did you first meet? Where did you first meet 5 years ago? A little business center. You know, have you noticed when you get your own place called Venture Out?
Yeah.
Have you ever noticed when you, I'm going to get up here so when I spit, it hits the first three rows. You know, my daughter and son-in-law were married about 10 or 11 years, and they didn't have any children. And then we had a Holy Ghost service one night, and she just had twins. So it happens a lot of times on the first three or four rows like that, too. I just thought I'd say that. But she had twins last month. And our youngest daughter, not last week, last month, and our youngest daughter had her first little baby. She had a girl. We had twin boys and a little girl. So Cindy and I have been married 41 years. We are pretty excited about becoming grandparents. Hey, that grandparent thing, I thought it was for all you old people. And then I found out I am one. So you might as well get the benefits of it. And wow, doesn't it make you feel great to have grandchildren? Isn't that awesome? I always thought when you have grandchildren, you were going to feel old. But they make you feel young. Well, what is it about grandkids that make... We should have had them first, shouldn't we, huh? But there's something about having grandchildren. It does. It makes you feel young. And I can't explain the mystery of all of that, but I sure do enjoy it. I know that. And our two little grandsons, I just thought I'd say this because it's only means something to me and probably two other people in here, but they have red hair. Woo-hoo! So it's like my work on earth is done. You know, I mean, it's over. Red hair runs in our family. I have six brothers and sisters who all have red hair. And my mother and father both had red hair. I have four grandparents that had red hair. My mother had ten brothers and sisters, and they had red hair. My father had two brothers, and they both had red hair. And if you didn't have red hair in my family, we got suspicious. I mean, we started, like, checking out the mailman and stuff, you know, and it's crazy. And then I married a beautiful little Italian, and our children still wound up with red hair. I don't even know how that happened either, so praise the Lord. Red of some shade. They all have a different shade, you know. Red's interesting, but I can tell you some red-headed stories, I promise you. They say red-headed people have hot tempers, but really you just learn to fight young. This is a powerful little album called Never Alone. Our youngest daughter, Jennifer, that's actually her on the back right there with the long hair there. Jennifer is quite a writer, and she has a master's degree from the San Francisco Art Institute, and her undergrad's from University of Houston in English. But anyway, she loves to sing and play. And she leads praise and worship at the church, and she is a Holy Ghost gal. She's the one that just had the little girl, her and her husband. And so anyway, she writes a lot of music, and here's her latest album called Never Alone. It's out on the book table out front. So Get a hold of it. It will bless you. I promise you. You can just drive down the road singing these things and hallelujah. Or you can look her up online. You'll see her on YouTube and all of that. And she's written a lot of music, and it's very powerful. We've had actually three of our staff and members in our church, I believe in music just like you guys do. We've had three go to the top 10 in, you ever hear of a thing called American Idol? Do y'all watch American Idol? Yeah. And how about The Voice? You ever watch The Voice? So we've had one go to the top 10. He bombed out, I think, at either number 2 or number 3. He almost won it. And then we have two others that have been to the top 10 in American Idol over the last few years. I don't necessarily recommend that they pursue that route. That's not me telling them to do it. They always do that, and I don't, because we have a lot of music in our church. And but anyway, it's pretty cool, you know, that to find out that the world wants what you and I have today. I mean, they want the gifts and the talents that that God puts in the body of Christ, and we just need to keep those things focused on the Lord and continue to do that for the Lord. Here's a couple of books just real quickly. When I was a boy growing up, they told me I was kind of like ADD or something, you know, and I was so distracted as a kid growing up. I had a lot of energy, and so I remember reading the report about me when I was in school that they'd written, the counselors had written about me a few years ago. I looked at that, and I thought, man, that can't be me. They were talking so bad about me. They said, you know, he's just, you know, too distracted. He's all of this. He's all of that. And basically, he'll never amount to a hill of beans. But that's a big old hill of beans right now, I can tell you that. You know, your beginning doesn't have really anything to do with your destination. So I like to say, no one asks to be born the way you're born, but you have a lot of say-so on how you finish this race. Yeah. And so you might as well just press toward everything. Here's a book called Delivered from Depression. I've never had a day of depression in my life. Had a lot of opportunities, but I just didn't take them. So I decided to write a little booklet about it on how to get out of depression. So if you know anybody that struggles with that, depression is a real deep, dark hole that people get in. And Jesus' first message, Luke 4:18, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me." And he begins to talk about healing the brokenhearted and that great, powerful Isaiah 61 that he quotes. And every one of those things deal with what today is called depression. Depression is the number one clinically treated illness in America, and it is an attack from the devil. It's an attack, and it will take people and put them in real dark places. But, you know, Jesus, he said the very first message he preached, that was one of his main messages. I'm of the opinion, and so are other students of the word, scholars and whatever. I don't claim to be a scholar necessarily, but other scholars of the word say that Jesus did not just preach that one time in Luke 4, that he preached that probably everywhere he went. He would go and use Isaiah 61 and declare, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me." And he talks about setting the captive free and healing those that are oppressed and healing broken hearts and giving joy for mourning. And how many of you are glad he's the same yesterday, today, and forever? He's the same today. And so maybe that'll help you. Now, this is a book called Delivered from Iniquity. And one of the reasons I'm a preacher today is because, a minister, is because of this right here, iniquity. I didn't understand the difference in sin and iniquity. I didn't know there was a difference. And I began to study in the scriptures and learn that almost every time you see the word sin, you would see the word iniquity, or you would see transgression and iniquity, the two of them side by side. And so when you begin to study, the Bible emphatically teaches those are two different things. One of them is internal and the other is external. Sin or transgression is the external act of disobeying God. And iniquity, of course, is the internal weakness that motivates you, or that you have a weakness for a particular sin or transgression. So one's internal, one's external. For instance, God said to Moses, when the children of Israel continued to go back into idolatry, he said things like, "I will forgive their sin, but by no means removing the guilt, passing the iniquities of the fathers on to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me and keeping mercy to 1,000 generations." So that's a powerful thing. God said that about 3 times in the Bible. And then you see over and over the difference in sin and iniquity. And so to willfully break God's plan, his call for your life, his laws, his word, would be sin or transgression. But that weakness in the inner man for that particular sin or sin would be an iniquity. And oftentimes when people get saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, their lives are new. It is a soulish thing. It's not just something in the spirit. It's in your soul. You know, you're a three-part being. Can we all agree we're three-part beings? One of the great mysteries revealed in the Bible, that we are three-part beings. We are a spirit, we have a soul, and we live in a body. God is three parts, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and we're made in His image and likeness. And if we're made in His image and likeness, and He's three-part, then we must also be three-part, and obviously we are. So you have a spirit, and then you have, that's what got saved and born again, but you also have a soul, you have a mind, a will, and emotions, and thoughts, and all of those things, and that's your soul. And then, of course, you have flesh, and you have a body. And so when you get born again, your mind didn't get born again. Everybody knows that, right? Yeah. So when you got born again, your spirit man got born again, but you the same head you came with, you walk out with. Yeah. And so the Bible says to be renewed. Ephesians 3 says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. One translation says that you have to make new the thought reflex of your mind. It's a powerful thing. For instance, maybe used to you thought, well, if I get around sick people, I better be careful, I'm going to get sick. But now you say, if I get around sick people, they're going to get well. Because I'm going to pray for somebody. Somebody's going to get prayed for before that thing's over with. And we just begin to believe that God will supply our need. And often because you begin to renew your mind, you renew your soul to the Word and to the ways of God and to the things of God. And so iniquity is a weakness. It is an inherent weakness. It's inherent in the soul. It's like an emotional DNA. It's like a soulish DNA that's in families. That's why if you see someone who is a child abuser, you can just be sure that pretty well runs in their family somewhere. You see someone who's an alcoholic, pretty well runs in their... And the Bible says that iniquity waxes worse. It's not just a matter of social influence and environmental influence around us, though those things can help create issues that form iniquities, because repetitive transgression can form iniquity, that's for sure. And then it begins to pass on, and it begins to pass on spiritually and soulishly. But Jesus didn't leave us in that condition, and we're not angry at anybody before us, because no one is responsible for someone else's sins. But, you know, my parents all had red hair, and most of them had blue eyes. Most of our family is redhead and blue eyes, either blue or green eyes. And a couple of them have blue and green. That's interesting. But anyway, it's very important to understand that just like you have physical DNA that you pass on, you also have soulish DNA that you pass on. My mother could play instruments, and I walked in when I was 12 years old, sat down at a piano one day and started playing a piano. I can't explain it. I have no idea. It just, a little theory to music came, and it works on just about anything with strings. And it just happened. It's because you have strengths and you have weaknesses that you pass on, of course, in your families, and that you inherited also. You have strengths just like you have weaknesses. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm kind of a numbers freak. Everything I do, I see numbers. I mean, some people see stuff, and I see numbers. And I have a daughter that almost has a photographic memory. And she can, you don't ever want her to, don't ever say anything to her. She won't forget it. And it was never fair on tests, because she would read everything, memorize it, close it, and she made 100 on everything and all the way through college, and that's just the way it is. And me, I had to study my brains out, you know, just to get through related math 1. And but it wasn't that way. She had a real strength in that. And some of those things are inherent. And so you have strengths that you pass on like that. But by the same token, David, for instance, was a man. He said he was conceived in iniquity. And Jesse, his father, the Jews, the Jewish history says that Jesse had an affair with a woman, because you'll notice in the Bible that Jesse was, of course, David's father, but you never find out who David's mother is. The Bible never tells you who she is. And according to the Jewish historians, that he had his father who had an affair with a Gentile woman. And she was probably a Moabite, and which would not have been, difficult for him, for Jesse, because his grandmother was a Moabite. Her name was Ruth. Y'all know the story. And so he had a strong affinity for that. And so in all probability, David was a half-brother to his other brothers. And he was kind of an outcast in the family a little bit. That's why you find a shepherd boy, I'm trying to not get ahead of myself, a son out taking care of sheep. That would have never been the case in that day, of course. And but his brothers didn't like him. He's an outcast. He's got some issues. I'm sure he's got all the social and the family issues that go along with that. And he kind of inherited some of that. It's pretty obvious, because then David winds up having some real faithfulness issues himself. Y'all have read all this in the Bible. And I'm sure. And then he had some sons who wind up having those same issues. One of them raped his own sister. And then he had a son that had like 1,000 wives, you know, like 300 wives and 700 concubines or something like that. And I'm like, who wants 1,000 mother-in-laws? I can't figure that part out. That's a joke. That is not true. I have a lovely mother-in-law. She is a wonderful lady. If she ever heard me say that, it would be too wet to plow over there where I live. If y'all know what I'm talking about. Oh, my goodness. She's a little 5-foot-tall Italian. Oh, man. I'm afraid she would pass the Tommy gun. You know, be over with. But she's wonderful. She's 86 years old now, and she's a wonderful little lady. But and loves God. She's a wonderful person. Thank God. Because if she had a demon, we'd have it on our hands. I can tell you that. That would be tough. Anyway, those strengths and weaknesses are passed on. They are. And the Bible says iniquity waxes worse. Every generation it gets worse. For instance, you know, we can be cigarette smokers from a long time ago, but our kids wind up with pot. And it's so important that we are wise about those things, because those are weaknesses for sins that are passed on. You know, there are 5 thou shalls and 5 thou shall nots in the 10 commandments there. And those weren't God trying to keep you from having fun in life. He was trying to keep you alive long enough that the Redeemer would come. And his name was Jesus. And so the Old Testament from Genesis on begins to talk about it. And he says things like, and Isaiah begins to prophesy hundreds of years in advance and say, he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is on him, and with his stripes we are healed. The fourfold act of redemption. And it's so important that we don't segmentize the gift of Calvary, because people, you can segmentize Calvary. I mean, you can do that. You can just buy into the parts you want to. And that happens all the time. There's a lot of people who love Jesus. And they say, well, look, I believe that Jesus will save you, and I believe that he will forgive me of my sins and all of those things, but I don't believe in that healing stuff. Oh, they'll say that real quick. They'll get in your face over it. Yeah, and they're probably as born again as you are, so to speak, because they only take part of the lamb. But the Bible says eat the whole lamb. Yeah. Hallelujah. And so not only does he forgive us of our transgressions, he was wounded for them, but he was also bruised for iniquities. And it's the shedding of the blood that has the life in it. And the scripture says that he was wounded for transgression. So a wound is an external bleeding. I preached this years ago back in the 80s, and some ministers, if I named them, you'd know them, kind of got a hold of this and began to take it, and they morphed it into a different name. They called it generational curses. But there's no there's nothing in the Bible that calls it generational curses. Though the concept may be basically correct, the biblical term is iniquity. And so he was wounded for our transgressions, our acts of disobedience that we do, but he was also bruised for our iniquities. If you wound yourself, if you cut yourself, then you externally bleed. It's an external wound, and you bleed externally, just like transgression is an external action. But he was also bruised for our iniquities. And a bruise is an internal wound. It is an internal bleeding. And just like iniquity is internal, it's in the soul. And when you, by faith, accrue that and you apply the blood of Jesus and you begin to apply the blood to those weak areas of your mind, several powerful things start happening. Number one, you begin to have a confidence that when you're by yourself, you can trust yourself. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And you can break those things, and they won't pass on in your family. They won't pass on in your lineage. And people do what they do, of course, but and so the reason I'm a pastor today, there was areas in my life. I was a Christian, talked in tongues, loved God, but I wasn't going to be a pastor or a preacher if I felt like I had some areas that I just couldn't quite get the victory over. You know, many people have the ability to answer the altar call constantly and be all the time. Good people, repenting over things. I mean, they wear the repenter out. You know what I mean? They're just constantly over those two or three things. They'll be doing great, and if they could just get victory over that, man, they really feel like they'd really have the victory. Well, I got good news. You really can. God will set you free indeed. He will truly set you free. But to do that, it's the Word of God coming in that does that. The entrance of His Word gives light, the Bible says. It gives revelation. It gives wisdom. And it gives information. It gives a rhema from God, a revealed word from God. And one word from God, listen, and it'll change your life forever. You get a hold of it. All it takes is one word revealed to you like that. And that's where homosexuality comes from oftentimes. Homosexuality, because iniquity works, gets worse and worse. We have a generation that has broken, I mean, they've broken all 10 of the commandments, no two ways about that. We have a world today that just defies the very fact you can't even put the Ten Commandments, you know, out on a wall somewhere in public. And it's stunning what's taking place. And I've just continued to stand against that. The Ten Commandments are actually 10 categories of sin. They're categories. They're not just 10 things. You can categorize all of humanity's actions, mankind's actions, in 10 categories. And you can put them in any one of those 10 things. And the beautiful thing about it is Jesus came to fulfill all of that and to give you liberty and victory in all of those areas. The Bible says, thou shalt not commit murder. King James uses the word kill. It's the word for murder. Of course, everybody knows that. And he says, thou shalt not commit murder. Yet we abort children in the womb right to the last trimester, you know, some people do, and all of that. And they can't understand why teenagers want to do drive-by shootings. When all the intellects tell them it's okay to kill that baby in there, and it just kind of morphs around in the psyche of a kid. And the next thing you know, well, if you can kill them there, why can't I kill them standing on the street? And it just gets worse and worse and worse. Iniquity waxes worse, the Bible says. And it will continue to get worse and worse. But by the same token, if you and I will apply the bruise, the blood of Jesus, and it's a deliberate act. It's not just something that we do because we read about it in the Bible, but it's or that we take for granted. But we just, in those, especially in those areas, Paul said it like that. He said, in there's areas in my life, he said, I would do right, but I do wrong. I do wrong, I would do right. And he begins to talk about it. He says, oh, wretched man am I. How many of y'all read that in the Bible? Don't forget the next sentence too. What will set me free, he said. I thank God through my Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't just leave you hopeless in that. Even the Apostle Paul said, thank God I can be set free. Hallelujah. How many of you are glad that the Son will set us free? Yeah. It's a powerful thing. There's some great words that deal with that. The Bible says, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifest to destroy the work of the devil. It's actually a beautiful word in the Greek. It's the word luo, L-U-O. Come on, say it. I will never forget. Luo. So this is Luo the lion. We'll talk about it right now, okay? It says that he will destroy the work of the devil. The word destroy, luo, is a word that means to untie, means to braid or to unbraid or to knot or to unknot something. It means to unwrap something. And it says that that this purpose of Son of God was manifest to untie, unbraid, unknot, all of the works of the devil that try to get a hold of your life. Men and women get born again and filled with the Holy Ghost. And then you know your own life. And from that point, we begin to learn and grow. And we begin to apply the Word and the Spirit of God and just get untied from all of that stuff. Come on, y'all know what I'm talking about? I mean, I know people that get saved and filled with the Holy Ghost and still smoking dope. And I hate it when those staff members do that. I mean, that really bothers me when that happens. But I mean, I've known people that do that. They still have issues. They get saved and they come to church, but they're not quite, they're not unwrapped yet. They're not untied. You remember when Jesus told about Lazarus? He said, loose him, untie him, loose him. That's that same word again. Unbind him from that and let him go. And it's the exact same thing when you say yes to Jesus. Some people seem to get set free a lot quicker than others, but we ought to be getting better and better instead of worse and worse. Come on, give me a great big hallelujah right there. And God will do that. He will untie you from the works of the enemy. That's why it's so important that you guard your heart, guard all the gates of your life, you know, guard your eyes, guard your ears to the best of your ability. I know we live in a saturated world today, but be wise about it because, you know, years ago, many years ago, you know, people would just have like porn magazines or they'd go get them, you know, whatever magazine they got. I've never bought one in my life ever, but all you got to do is go to a grocery store to see something like that. And I mean, maybe they'd get Playboy or something. And it was just a magazine and some pictures and what have you. But now we have it on the internet, and it just kind of gets worse and worse. You better be careful. You better guard your cell phone today. I think we ought to have a cell phone offering call. Wow, man, it just got quiet in this Methodist church when I said that. Would that be wild to have a cell phone altar call where all the husbands let the wives check their cell phone, all the wives let the husbands check, and then we let the kids check our cell phones? Oh, my goodness, it gets quiet when we say that stuff. I'm not about to do it, I don't think, but it's amazing how God will speak to you and He will set you free because that iniquity will get worse. So if you get into immorality, which of course is one, you know, two of the Ten Commandments, to stay away from certain forms of immorality and to absolutely abstain from that. And when you do, because if you fail to do that, it will morph. It will get worse every generation. And so you'll wonder why that person wants to go into homosexuality. And there's a weakness in them for sexual perversion. And now today in society, it's kind of politically correct and all of that. But and so they have a weakness for that. But on the other hand, the entrance of His Word gives light and can set the captive free. It can just untie them. Can I have a big hallelujah right here? And God will do it. I've seen Him do it so many times, and He still does it today, and He'll be doing it tomorrow. One guy came up to me, a book publisher, matter of fact, if I named him, you'd know which one it was, big publishing company, and in a particular book I wrote on that subject, and he said, we don't think we want to publish that in there. I said, well, it won't make any difference if you publish it or not, because it's still the truth, and the person that needs that understands exactly what I'm talking about, and the Son will set you free, so we just publish it with somebody else. But anyway, we don't care what they say. We just do it anyway. We publish it ourselves if we need to. God is good. And we just because somebody else denies the Word of God, we're not going to do that. So Delivered from Iniquity is a powerful, powerful book. It will not put people in guilt and condemnation. It will set you free. And so don't ever get in guilt because God's not putting you in the guilt business. He never has, He never will. Family Under Construction. Sometimes I think people get more out of my book talking about than they get out of my whole message. Family Under Construction is a powerful thing. Cindy and I wrote this probably 25 or 30 years ago. I don't know. And if I had to rewrite it, I'd write it a whole lot different today because back in those days, I didn't know very much about it. But now your kid's grown and you're like, I think I better rewrite that book on that part. But anyway, you know, you kind of learn as you go. But this particular book has been used all over the world. Churches buy it. They buy whole copies of it and use it in their family and their marriage classes and things like that. And it has. It's been a blessing. And we're probably about to redo all of these things right now. And I bless you with that if you don't have those. And maybe it'll be a blessing to somebody. Let me just tell you about these. Oh, I didn't know I had two of them up here. Oral Roberts wrote the foreword on this. This was nominated for Charismatic Book of the Year a few years ago. Before Dr. Roberts died, he had written the foreword. He said this book extended his life. Evelyn brought a chapter and threw it on him when he was about to die. And God raised him up when he read that. There's a section in here called Time's Up Devil. And Time's Up Devil is a powerful thought. The Bible says our light affliction, Paul tells the church at Corinth, our light affliction, which is but for a span of time, but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at things that are seen, but at things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary. The things that are not seen are subject to change. How many of you are glad that there's a difference in temporary and eternal? Amen. There's two different things, and some things are subject to change. And if you can actually, I said it backwards, but if you can see it, it's subject to change. So I was studying that years ago when the Spirit of the Lord began to speak to me, and he said, everything that your adversary, the devil, can try to attack you with and come against you has a time limit on it, because Satan is subject to time. Probably the worst nightmare for the devil in the Garden of Eden was when he caused Adam and Eve to fall. God showed up and you know the story, rebuked him and cursed him. And he said, this is for a season of time, and then the seed of the woman is going to bruise the head of the serpent. And so it's like God slapped a big wristwatch on him and said, now you thought it was forever, but you shouldn't have messed with my kids. Now, pop, there's coming a time when this thing's going to change. And now Satan is subject to time. He hates that. Yeah. And there is coming a time. That's why this morning in that service this morning in Mark 5, it says, why did you come to torment us before our time? You'll see that more than one place in the scripture, because the devil is subject to time. But he's also a deceiver. And he doesn't want you and I to know that his power is in deception. And he's subject to time. But our light affliction, or the attack that comes from the devil, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, which is subject to time, works for us a far more and exceeding weight of glory, a release of the glory of God. A release of the glory. If sickness comes, believe God for that release of healing glory in your body, and recover and get well in Jesus' name. Do you understand the point? And begin to believe for that. And he said, our light affliction, but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the thing that is seen, but we look at the thing that is not seen. Well, if you're going through something, the thing that you see is the difficult thing you're going through. The thing that is not seen is the answer. But if you will look at what is not seen instead of what is seen, if you'll look at that answer, and you'll just begin to declare, this thing's subject to time. And the Spirit of the Lord said to me, learn how to say, time's up, devil. Learn how to say, time's up, devil. Come on, God's put that in your... He's put that power and he's put that word in us. And even though we see through a glass darkly, I'm still going to exercise that in Jesus' name. I'm going to believe God for that powerful release of anointing. And that sickness was upon Dr. Roberts, and he thought he was going to die. When Evelyn gave him that and he began to read it, God blessed him and he received it. And he said, devil, time's up. And he got up out of the bed and God healed him. It's a powerful thing. This book right here is called The Big Why. In 2002, our 18-year-old daughter went to heaven in an airplane accident. And it was a very difficult time, to say the least, for us, for my wife and I, our family, our church, everybody that you can imagine. It's a nightmare. If you've ever had a loved one go suddenly, prematurely, like that, it's not a day that you want to talk about. So anyway, after a few days, after about 40 days, actually, the Lord appeared to me. And he stood by my bed. It was a very powerful experience. I wouldn't even talk about it for several years until Perry Stone, who wrote the foreword on this, and several other ministers, if I named them, you'd know them, said, you've got to write this in a book. People have to hear it. And the Lord spoke to me, and he told me the four reasons that something bad can happen to someone good, and how you overcome that, and how you receive a reward because of that. And Jesus stood beside the bed. He talked to me about the four things out of Luke 13. I'd never heard it before. It was very powerful. It was emphatic. When I finally basically came out of that experience the next morning, and when I could get out of bed, I began to study that, and I saw it, and I just was stunned at what the Lord showed me. And so in this book, I talk about those four things. And in Jesus' name, I trust if you know somebody that just doesn't know why, maybe that'll help them. Okay, there you go. Y'all ready to dismiss? Y'all ready? Do y'all want the word for a minute? Praise the Lord. Let me tell you about six giants that are killed in the Bible. And I believe these are the six giants that God placed in the scripture that are necessary for you to overcome and for us to overcome in our life. I believe churches have to do this. We have to do it in our life. The scripture, those things are not in the Bible for no reason. There are so many things that God could record. Obviously, the Bible says that there's not enough scripture script to be able to record everything that God has done. So what he did do, if he recorded it divinely for us, there must be a really important reason. Even if it seems like it's not important, it is extremely important to the plan that he had for redemption. So let's talk about six giants. Here they come. The first one, of course, is Goliath. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Are y'all doing okay tonight? Yeah. 1 Samuel chapter 17, let me just read a moment about that and kind of set it up, because Daniel wound up being known as a great giant killer. Historians say, and I've read after some wonderful church historians, Jewish historians, and others, say that David was the only man, of course, that killed giants. He's the only one that was recorded. Samson should have. If Samson would have done what he was supposed to do with all of that power that came upon him, David would have never had to have killed Goliath. The problem is, of course, Samson did not do that, and he had all of these great miracles, and every one of his miracles were an act of the power and the mercy of God to get him out of a bind that his lack of character had gotten him into. All of his recorded miracles. And God still was getting glory and getting his plan, even though Samson was missing it over and over and over, until finally his greatest miracle was also his epitaph. And I don't think he had to commit suicide that day. I don't think that Samson had to pull that building down upon himself and say, "Let me die when this comes down." He did it. I don't understand why he did it. It's not a good thing, but he did it. And hallelujah. So if you keep your doctrine straight, I don't believe that'll happen to you. You just have the victory. Amen. Give me another big amen there. Yeah. So Samson didn't do what he was supposed to. He never really judged Israel correctly. And because of that, of course, he violated every covenant he was supposed to have. But the plan of God continued to go on regardless. And so now David has come on the scene. God raises up a guy who's almost a giant himself. His name was Saul. He's head and shoulders above all of Israel. So he was, he's a seven-footer almost himself. Saul was quite a big man, and he was probably the tallest guy in Israel if we understand what the scripture says. And 1 Samuel 17, I'll read. I'm going to go through these real quick, or else we won't find out who won that game till tomorrow. 1 Samuel chapter 17. And the scripture says, David, let me just begin quickly in verse 12. David was the son of the Ephraite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. And Jesse had eight sons. And the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. He was a well-known man in those days. And the three eldest sons of Jesse went out and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his three sons that went to the battle were Eli, his firstborn. Next to him, Abinadab, and the third was Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the three eldest followed Saul. So actually, there was four of them that were there. The scripture says, verse 15, David went and returned from Saul. And the Bible says he went to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. So when we first understand that, I used to think that David was not involved at all. But at this point, David is about 15 years old. And he's too young. You're supposed to be 21 to go out and fight in Israel's army. You were supposed to be at least 21. And David was 15, and he's there also. And so this great battle with the Philistines begins to, this confrontation is going to happen. And it appears to me that David left, and in all probability, he got sent home. Because he was just too young. And so he goes, and he's gone for 40 days and 40 nights. I wish I could work on that for just a little while. But he's gone for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness taking care of a bunch of sheep. How many of you are glad our Savior was willing to do that for you and me, huh? Yeah, yeah. He also, our Savior took care of the bear and the lion also spiritually speaking. And so I know you can understand the depth of that. I trust you can. And the Bible says, so the Philistine drew near morning and evening, and he presented himself for 40 days. 40 days is a long time to stand there and stare at one another and to get cursed at. And down in Texas, we have a right to carry. I'm sure you have it here. You start doing that down there, and they'll just shoot you for running, you know, past the stop sign. You have to be careful. I can't imagine somebody as ugly as Goliath standing out there just cussing everybody and cursing them and mocking them for 40 straight days. And I'm sure in Indiana, it's not that way either. Please straighten your halos up. Straighten them up. And so the scripture goes on. Let's just kind of get into this for just a moment. And it said, and David said, and so his father said unto him, look at verse 17. After 40 days, come on, say 40 days. 40 days. So Jesse said unto David, his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn, take these 10 loaves and run to the camp and carry these to your brethren and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their thousand. And look how your brethren are doing, and take their testimony, take their pledge. Find out how they're doing. That's an extremely important thing. So David first goes there, and he just gets sent back. And probably because he is too young and probably too small and probably all of those things. But you know, it doesn't make any difference. If God's called you to do something, even though the timing may not be exactly right for that moment, you can have the zeal and the fire of God to do it. But if the first time it doesn't happen the first time, don't quit on God. If it didn't work out the way you wanted it to the first time, don't quit on God. Just understand there's a timing in God. And he's gone for 40 days. Now, we understand David, of course, is the he's the lion of the tribe of Judah himself. He becomes that great leader and all of those things. And Jesus, of course, is called the Son of David. You want to get Jesus' attention in the four Gospels, you call him the Son of David. He might have come to the Jew first, but you let somebody say, Son of David. You let a Gentile say that. One time a blind guy, remember, what was his name, Bart? Blind Bart, y'all remember him, Bartimaeus? And Bartimaeus one time said, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus just stopped. He said, who in the world knows that I am the Messiah? Because that's the messianic prophetic name for him. And it was a guy from Jericho, the cursed city, that actually did that. It was a blind man. Isn't it something that a blind man sometimes can see more than people that have two eyes? That's kind of what happened in the early 1900s. There was a blind guy. He only had one eye. His name was William Seymour. Sometimes you can see more with one eye than you can with two. And he was blind in one eye. And God showed him about an outpouring of the Holy Ghost. And because of that, we have the Assemblies of God today. And we have the Church of God in Christ. And we have almost all of the Pentecostal movement happened because a blind guy began to see more. I think I'll just say it like that. He took off from Azusa Street. He left Houston, Texas. He went from Houston to California in view of a call. And there he got kicked out of a Baptist church. I like to say he got kicked up instead of kicked out. And so he goes and starts having services on a front porch of a house. And so many people started coming that the porch fell in. So then they went to the old shoebox factory, to the old shoe factory there on Azusa Street. And there the move of God, the Azusa revival, took out and just began to flow. And for a new church, can I just say this? Seymour was he was a smart man, and he did something very unique. Almost no one in that day had a mailing list. And William Seymour had a mailing list. And of course, he's in L.A. And as people begin to come from all over the world, they're coming into California there. This is not long after the gold rush in reality, so there's a huge reputation about California. God knows how to strategically locate you for the move of God. And so as they came, he actually would get their name and address. And then he would send them letters. And the move of God went for about 5 years like that. Azusa didn't last all that long. But it's amazing the impact that it had. Because today, we are all descendants, if we have been filled with the Holy Spirit, of that movement. It's had an effect upon us. And Seymour wasn't married, and then he had a secretary who wasn't married. Do y'all want to hear this story? And so I've done quite a lot of study in this when I was doing my thesis. And so when she wanted to marry him, but he fell in love with another lady in the church and married her. And it made the secretary upset. She took the mailing list and moved to Oregon. And he sued her. He did everything he could do to try to get the mailing list back. And he couldn't get it back. And then he couldn't communicate the message out that was going. And it just died. Note to self. Huh? Come on. Keep the message going out. I said, keep the message going out. It's easy to serve God inside these four beautiful walls right here, but to reach the town, it's not about us sitting in here and just getting full of the word. It's about taking it outside the four walls. When we started Abundant Life Christian Center in Lamarck, no church had ever been on television from Galveston County that we know of. And I'd only been the pastor. We formed the church with 10 people plus me and Cindy, 12 of us all together, 12 adults. And so we formed it. And the following year, I found out there was a cable station in town that was a public access thing. So the Holy Ghost told me to go on television. Now look, I had no desire whatsoever to be on TV. I'm just telling you straight up. Matter of fact, I was one of those guys, if I got in front of someone and started talking, I could play baseball, I could play football, I was all of that, so to speak. But look, when it came to getting in front of people and talking, no way that was going to happen. I mean, I would just freeze up. When I first started trying to preach and minister, I would always get sick before I would go in, throw up, and come out and preach. And just nerves. And my wife would say, Cindy would say, honey, why are you doing this? And I'd say, I don't know. I'm never going to do it again. And then, then I had to do it again. Because if it's in you, it's like a bird dog. If it's in you, it's just in you. You can't do anything about it. And so continue to do that. So we finally, y'all want to hear this story?
Yeah.
So we got this, we got one camera. And I got the cable guy to come in there. And he brought his truck in. They would film it in there. And we were in a warehouse at that time, the one that had all of the donuts and kolaches, I was competing against on Sundays. But I would only do it on Tuesdays because I didn't want anybody in there. I wouldn't let anybody in. I was so, intimidated. And that camera would come on, that little red light would come on, and I would freeze up just tight as a drum, it was tough. And so I'll never forget the first time I tried to minister. I was going to minister on the woman with issue of blood. So I was prayed up and just ready to go, and that light came on, click, and I went, there was a woman with an issue of blood. And oh, it was tough. I just said, stop, you just got to turn it off, stop, stop. And I went over to this little office that I had built and kind of in that warehouse, and man, I got on my knees before God. I said, oh, God. I said I'd do anything that you tell me to do. I mean, I left the business world for this, but I can't do this if you don't help me do it. I mean, I can't even talk if you don't help me. And I just prayed until I felt something in my spirit that was totally different that day. And a little while later, I walked back out, and that guy's eyes were that big because he could hear me, and they're screaming at the wall and everything. And I came back out, and I said, all right, light her up, and he turned that thing on, and the cameraman gave his life to God that day.
Yeah.
So I knew we were on to something. And today we have three channels that run 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, all over Houston, all over the Gulf Coast, one of them out of New York, Channel 49.1 out of New York, and God is just gracious with that. And today I don't care. I mean, I'm just like, let's cast the devil out of the devil if we can. Because it's the truth. We have the right to be right just as much as the world has the right to be wrong. And we are right, and the world's wrong. I don't care what political correctness says. If we stick with the word and if we walk in love, we'll be right. That's the way it is. I mean, it's really quite simple, and you don't have to know everything. Just obey God and keep that pure heart. And it's amazing how God will cover up all your blind spots. So anyway, here David comes, and let me finish this up real quick. After 40 days, the Bible says he shows back up again, only this time the difference between when he was 40 days ago, this time when he shows up, he comes and he's got a different reputation. He's killed a bear, he's killed a lion, He's been out there praising God. Some of his psalms are written from that time in his life. And he's been developing something in him. And this time he shows up and he comes with an offering. He comes with a gift. He comes with 10 cheeses. He comes with 10 loaves. And he comes with what the Bible calls an ephah of corn. An ephah would be the same thing as basically it's 10 omers. And so if you were to break it down, or if you were to translate it otherwise, so it's either one ephah or 10 omers, which is a measurement in the scripture. So he comes with 10 cheeses, he comes with 10 loaves, and he comes with 10 things of corn. And I think that's a type of tithe and offering. It comes with a complete gift. And he comes and he does it in order. I like what Pastor was saying when he was ministering a few minutes ago about having our life aligned, being in alignment, how important it is. This time when he comes, the first thing he does is he goes to the captain and brings him, the Bible says, 10 cheeses. His father said, take that to the captain. So he brings his gift to him. How many of you know your gift makes room for you?
Yes.
Give me a better amen.
Yes.
Give me two amens. Come on. And so he brings that. And then he brings the other two to his brothers. And when he gets to his brothers, about the time that he brings what I'm going to call the tithe, when he brings that, it's now qualified him to be in a whole different role. That's why it's so important. God will rebuke the devourer for you. But those principles are all through the Word of God. There it is again in 1 Samuel 17, of course. And so when he comes and he presents that, as soon as he does, the giant starts talking. Why is it every time people tithe, the giant stands up and says, I can't believe you gave your money and you're going to lose it all. You're not going to have money to do this and all. You know, the devil's always done that. Abraham one time, do you remember Abram? After he had that great battle and he had gotten back that hard-headed nephew of his, what was his name? Lot. And got back all of those people that had messed up and done what they did. The Bible says that the king showed up and said, give me all of the souls of these people. Give me the people. And you keep all the money. And Abram said, no. Said, I'm not going to do that whatsoever. He said, I would never violate that and give it away. And so that's very important to hear that, because those voices always show up.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
The next voice is the voice of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek brings out the bread and the wine, the Bible says, which is a type, of course, of communion or relationship in Christ. And he says he blessed Abram, and Abram gave him tithe of all. And it jump-started Abram's ministry. And today, of course, Abram is the father of all of us in faith.
Yeah.
Are y'all still awake?
Yeah.
And so here David does the same thing. And as soon as he gets his life aligned, he's obeying God. He's doing, even though he's just a teenage boy, he's redheaded and blue-eyed. That's my story. I'm sticking with it. And so here he is, and he gives this, and when he does, Goliath shows up. And Goliath starts mocking and cursing. And the scripture says, his name is real interesting. His name, it literally means, if you just look it up, and I use Pakistani white for a lot of this, and also you'll see it in Strong's and Bullinger's and some of the concordances. And so if you enjoy Bible study and Greek and Hebrew word study, you'll find it there. So here it is. His name literally means soothsayer. And it also means to strip, or to make barren, or to make nude. The word Goliath does. It's an interesting word. The word Philistine is a word for rolling, boiling, migrating, never settled, always moving around. Kind of like Christians in Texas. They're Philistine Christians. They're always moving around. They didn't like the message today, so they go to Brand X tomorrow, and they do all of that. And that's the Philistine situation. And if you're going to have victory in life, you've got to get victory over the soothsaying doctrines of today.
Yeah.
Because they will strip you of your power and of your anointing and of the glory of the gifts of the Spirit, of the manifestations of the Holy Ghost, revelation knowledge. A little leaven will leaven that whole lump. And so it's very important for us if we're going to have victory, if a church is going to have victory, that you don't listen to the soothsaying doctrines of today, like maybe healing's not for today, or it's not important to get baptized in the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues, or whatever, you know, the case, or tithing is not for today. I heard somebody say that one time. They said, tithing's not for today. I said, now, what else did you take out of the Bible? You know, we call ourselves word people, but we kind of become favorite word people. You know, like we were like, well, I don't think I like that healing thing. We tear that out. And then, no, I don't like that tithing. We tear that out. And what do you mean don't sin? We tear that out. And you know, before it's over with, all we have is like, you know, the maps. And we got like the book of maps in here. Maps and index and glossary if we're not careful. But so you got to get victory over that. Somebody shout amen.
Amen.
And so, you know the story. Here David is. His brothers rise up and they mock him. And thank God, David had it in him even as a 15-year-old boy, approximately 15. You'll notice in verse 29, he says this. He said, is there not a cause? Why is this church here 5 years later? Why is it here 5 years later? Because there's a giant cause.
Yeah.
Even though Madison may be technically a Christian city, and although our nation is a Christian nation, as far as its foundation and its roots and where it came from and all of those things, I am stunned today at how many people have, not a few, I'm talking about millions in our nation today who have never heard the story of redemption, the plan of salvation. They haven't heard it. And I promise you it's all over Madison just like it is everywhere else. Maybe they've heard about it. It will blow you away how many people in Madison cannot tell you technically who Jesus is. They've heard about him because he's the guy in the red suit and the white beard that gives you presents and gets them a week off in December. And because it's his birthday, we think. And that's what they say. And people think that today. But without a revelation, it's very difficult to kill that giant. But glory to God, when you get a revelation of Jesus, something begins to change. And so he says that to him, what will be done to the man? He heard him say that. And then David said, tell me again what's going to be done. It's all right here for time. I can't read it all. And they begin to tell him, and his brothers really got mad when he found that out. And the Bible says in verse 30, but he turned away from them. The greatest day in your life is when you learn how to turn away from dissenting voices that are contrary to the kingdom of God. Now, listen, I'm not talking about guys on the jobs. These were his brothers, at least his half-brothers, maybe his full brothers, but probably his half-brothers. And these were people that for no reason, because they were envious of him, maybe they were jealous of him, whatever the cause, they began to mock him and said, you're only here because you're trying to do something for yourself. I don't have to, no one has to tell me. And I don't have to be here 5 years ago. There will always be people who say that the reason this church started was because somebody had an attitude and somebody was going to do this. But I'm just going to tell you right now, that's not the case. There are churches that start like that. But some people do that to take the gospel and advance it.
Yeah.
And I believe this church was raised up to advance the gospel.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
I'm going to let it sink in for a second. Yeah. So I believe this church has a giant killing David anointing on it. I do, yeah. Yeah. I think you can destroy the soothsaying doctrines of Christianity and just stick with the word. And you don't have to know all the answers to everything. You don't have to know the answer when somebody asks you a question to everything. Find the answer. You don't have to just say, well, I'm not sure. But you know, you do have a witness from the Holy One. Come on, 1 John 2 says you have an unction and you need that no man teach you. And when he says that, he's not talking about no one teach you the Bible. He's talking about the Holy Spirit who is in you will teach you if something is right or wrong, true or false. The Spirit of God will actually teach you before you know whatever the absolute is about it. Before you know the facts, you can know the truth. You can find the facts later. Some people are just walking fax machines. Note to self, don't forget that. Some people are just walking fax machines. That's all they are. I don't want to know about that Christian stuff. Just tell me the facts. I don't want to know about that faith stuff. Man, the facts will get you killed. But the truth will set you free. There's a huge difference in truth and facts. The fact is, you're sick. The truth is, with his stripes, you were healed. You see what I'm saying? The facts are, I don't have enough money. The truth is, my God supplies all of my needs. And so it's so important that we stick with the word, stick with the truth. And most of the time, the truth and the facts will align. But when they don't, just stick with the truth. Just stick with the truth. Hallelujah. Am I going too long, Pastor? You help me if I am, because I'll stop. You just tell me when. I can go for like 36 hours. I'm good for 36 hours. If I eat enough chicken, I can usually go for 36 hours. You know, Popeye has to have his spinach. You know how it is. Ever since that rooster crowed, man, we've been getting even with them chickens. I'm just telling you right now. Chickens and snakes. Under our feet and under our belt. Come on. Put them snakes under our feet. Put that chicken under our belt. Been a lot of chicken gone into ministry, I can tell you that. And so he tells Saul, I'll go out and fight him. And Saul says, you can't go fight him, you're just a kid. And he says, but a bear came and a lion came and I overcame that thing. And people will say, you can't build a church. They told me in Lamarck, Texas, you can't build a church. And I understand Jesus is the carpenter. He's the builder of his church. But you should have seen what it looked like before he put you and I on as subcontractors. Come on. Are you listening to me? Yeah. You and I are doing the works of the Lord. We pray about the works he did and even we'll do an even greater. Well, let's just do his works to start with. Let him handle the greater part. Let's just do our part.
Yeah.
Absolutely. And they'll say, you can't do that. You can't go out and kill the giant. You can't stop all these suicides. And you can't stop all the heroin and drug addiction in this area. And you can't change that. But you know you can in Lamarck. Lamarck is a minority town predominantly. And God called me to that town. And people said, you've lost your mind. I was offered a half a dozen churches, big churches, some of them. And I wasn't interested in other people's headache. I wanted to do something by the Lord. So we said, why in the world would I do that when we can create our own headaches? No. And so so we said, no, God's called us right here. I can't explain it, but if God calls you, he just calls you, and that's it. You don't have to explain anything. It's just the way it is. And you don't even have to try to. I don't even try to explain it. And so we just did what we felt the Lord say do, and then good things began to happen. And our critics lined up. A mile deep, and Dr. Oral Roberts was a very dear friend of mine, and I asked him a question one time. He was preaching for us and I at the church, and I said, Dr. Roberts, how do you live with that? I mean, doesn't it bother you, all of the bad things that people say about you? Because he was about one step away from being a Bible character. He was that powerful of a man, and I said, doesn't it bother you? And we had a little conversation. I was talking to Pastor earlier about it. And I said, yeah, but how do you get beyond it? What do you do? And he just kind of looked at me and he went, they don't build statues to critics.
Yeah, that's right. Come on now.
It's one of the greatest words ever spoken to me. Not that we're trying to build a statue, but your critics aren't even going to count. When it's all said and done, when it's all said and done one day, people won't remember the people who said you can't. They'll remember what you've done in the name of the Lord. Come on, clap your hands to God right there. That's a great place just to magnify the Lord. So David says to him, I can go out and do this. I can do it. And Saul said to him, okay, and the Lord go with you. The Lord be with you. In verse 37, Saul said unto David, okay, go, and the Lord be with you. That's kind of what people say that aren't going to do anything to help. I mean, you got this 6'9", 7-foot-tall guy who's a warrior himself, Saul. And every time Goliath, says something, Saul shrinks. with the rest of the army. And a little old 15-year-old boy shows up. And he's just like any other teenager with all of that power and energy and whatever he's got, except he's called by God. And he recognized that God was in this thing. And he says, I can go kill him. I'll do it.